The following message, God's Delivering Mercies, was based on Psalm 18, verses 1 through 19. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, October 22, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
If you will, open your Bible to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, it was an appropriate hymn that we sung, Lord, with glowing heart, I praise Thee. And I hope that as you sung those words, you genuinely meant them. And I hope that perhaps if some of you did not, that when we come to the end of our time in Psalm 18 tonight, you might genuinely be able to say them, even with the psalmist, as he says in verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, with glad and grateful hearts, we come before you, our gracious deliverer. And we praise you tonight for who you are, a delivering God. And what you have done for us in delivering us from the very grips of hell and setting us on course to all the glories of heaven. We thank you that you are a delivering God. We ask that as we meditate upon this psalm tonight, that you would stir in us an ardent love for who you are and what you do for the sons of men. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I will say at the outset that I told our brother Rob that I will try to make up some of the extra time I spent in the pulpit this morning tonight. And so I will endeavor with no promises to be a bit more brief. And so if you were reading through Psalm 18 with me and you saw there are a lot more verses in Psalm 18 than there are in Psalm 22, be assured that it is not my intention to make it all the way through Psalm 18 tonight. We're going to take the first portion and we're going to take it in large chunks. With that being said, have you ever experienced deliverance from someone's hand in which after that deliverance you were grateful? Your heart was drawn towards them. Your heart was filled with loving gratitude for what they had done for you. Perhaps it was something small, a word of encouragement spoken in season, just the word you needed to hear. Or perhaps it was a shoulder to cry on. Or perhaps it was a literal deliverance in which someone provided for you safety from danger or safety in the midst of turmoil and trouble. It is our natural inclination when someone gives such help to us to be grateful. And I think that at least that's the case for the majority of us. Someone gives to us a helping hand and we are thankful for such a helping hand. Our response is one of deep-seated gratitude. And that's what we see here tonight in Psalm 18. David has experienced the help of God, and his heart is full of gratitude. It is full of praise. It is full of rejoicing because God has delivered him out of difficult circumstances. I want us to see as we go through this psalm that David's deliverance by the hand of God produces in him a heart of ardent love for his God. He loves him for who he is and what he has been for him. He worships him. He praises him. There's a modern song, and I'm not recommending it for corporate worship, but in this song, this young lady gives the line, "I'm about to get my worship on." And there is a real sense in Psalm 18 that that is exactly what David is doing. And I think that you'll see that he's about, if we allow him, if we understand the sense of the psalm that he gives to us, he's about to get his worship on. He is coming before God and he is full of love and affection for what God has done for him. This psalm is meant to move us. It's penned in such a way that it might move us. He desires for our heart to be stirred along with his heart. Every line seems to convey the blissful joy and deep affection and exalting praise of the psalmist. Exuberant praise is immediately expressed in this opening line, "I love you, O Lord, my strength," and then following it to the heights of passionate love and energetic praise, and all because of what God has done on his behalf. From the opening line to the closing words, we get the sense that the psalmist's heart seems to soar to the very heights of joyous praise, soul-stirring excitement, and heart-wondering amazement. David hits the ground running, as at least I understand this psalm. And he doesn't slow down in his stride. He accelerates to a pace in which he gives to God the glory due to his name for his deliverance of David. One man says that David just seems to simply erupt in this psalm. That is, it's like as if he just cannot hold back what he feels because of what God has done for him. This psalm is one of spirited joy, of burning admiration, and of fervent love towards God. And again, as we study it, my desire is that it would affect us, that the heart of praise that we see in David would be contagious, and that we would catch it, and that we would join him in his praise of God. And so with that in mind, let's take up the exposition. The first point I have for us tonight is this: the Lord's deliverance ought to draw out our passionate love to the Lord. That is to say that His delivering mercies ought to tug on our hearts. It ought to move us. It ought to stir us with love towards Him. David begins, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And the word that he uses here for love is interesting because it's not usually used in reference to a man's love for God. It's used in reference of a superior or a greater's love towards someone who is inferior or a lesser. And of course, that is not the case here at all. It is used often of God speaking about His people. In fact, Psalm 51:1, David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And then, "according to the greatness of your compassion," that's the same word that's used here, "blot out my transgressions." According to the greatness of your tender-hearted love and compassion towards me, blot out my transgressions. But here, David uses this word in reference to how he feels about God. I love you. I have affection for you. I feel a certain way about you. There is a real tenderness within my heart towards you. When I think of you, it makes me happy. It makes my inner man smile. It makes me swell with gratitude. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, that's the idea of what he is conveying here. And brethren, we love the Lord because he first loved us. Our love to him is a responsive love. It is not an initiated love, but rather a responsive love because of his great love with which he has loved us. We love him because of that inexpressible love with which we have been loved. That free, unmerited, gracious, and good love with which God loves us. And when we are spared, when we are preserved, when we are delivered, we appreciate what the one who has done the sparing, done the preserving, and done the delivering for us. We adore him for what he has done. And that's exactly what we see David doing. He begins with his song, and he begins it with love and with the burning affections of his own heart. And it would seem that they are a full flame throughout the entirety of this psalm. He's going to say much, but you really just get the impression that he cannot say enough. As you read the psalm in its entirety, again, he's going to say a great deal, but he cannot say enough about his great God. His heart is full, and there is a sincere attempt, even in this opening line, to accomplish the impossible. That is, to render to God something of the praise that he is worthy of. The splendor of God is before him, and he aims to do what he is inadequate to do, to offer praise in keeping with God's greatness. His pace is fast, but you will see that it cannot keep up with the glory of God. I love you, O Lord. It is an outburst of emotion. It is a declaration of ardent love. It is a full throttle excitement. And really, brethren, it may surprise us a little bit, because I will confess that the way I generally start my prayers is not, "I love you, O Lord." Oh, it's there at times, but it's not the general thought that comes to my mind. It's not the immediate thought that comes to my mind, I should say. I love you, O Lord. I'm full of ardent appreciation and deep affection for you, my God, is what David is saying. But we might understand that those who have been loved much, love much. And we might see here in this psalm that those who have been delivered much, love much. It's something like the New Testament counterpart in with the woman at Jesus' feet in Luke 7:36-50. You remember, this woman is at the house of the Pharisee, and you remember what she does. She gets down on her hands and feet, as it were. She is a sinner, and she is a known sinner, but she has brought an alabaster vial of perfume to the Lord. And she stands behind him at his feet. She weeps, and then she begins to wet his feet with her tears, and she keeps wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Can you think about the setting for just a minute? It would be a bit awkward for you and me if we saw a woman come in here and sit at the feet of some man and began to anoint him and began to weep and began to wash his feet and began to pour out her perfume upon him. It is a striking scenario. It's meant to get our attention. And you remember, and perhaps some of our response would be like the Pharisee Simon's response. What did he do? He can't believe it. Jesus, Lord, do you realize, do you recognize what this woman is and who this woman is? And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Yes, that's right. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Again, the principle that Jesus is getting at is this. Those who have been loved much, those who have been forgiven much, are those who will then in return love much. And so it ought not to surprise us when we come across the language of, I love you, O Lord. This is the right. This is the proper response of those who have experienced God's delivering mercies. This is us in our right mind. If we're not giving such a response to God's delivering mercies, then something is wrong with our small hearts, our ungrateful hearts. I love you, O Lord, my strength. There is an outburst of love, and it is a proper outburst. And David begins by addressing the Lord as my strength. He thinks of God, and when he thinks of God, he thinks of the one who is omnipotent, the one who upholds him, the one who sustains him, the one who enables him, the one who strengthens him for his daily task. He thinks of God as that one who is the very sustainer of his soul. I love you, O Lord, my strength. He piles up terms after that, descriptive terms, to indicate who God is. And really, I just want us to kind of get the sense of it. There's the overwhelming statement of joy. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he really just begins to contemplate who this God is to him. Who this God is, who is his strength. And he says, the Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my fortress, and the Lord is my deliverer, and the Lord is my rock and shield, and the horn of my salvation and stronghold. And what he's doing is he's piling these terms up that are descriptive of who God is to him. In fact, really, I think what he's doing here is something of what Kidner says. David relives in each one of these words his varied escapes and his varied victories. And you can really just sense that in the description that's given here. The Lord is my rock, and he's thinking of that time in which God was his rock or his fortress or his deliverer or his shield when he needed him to be such for him. A rock conveys stability and can refer to a natural place of protection in a cliff or a ridge. We, as we would hear that, could think of times in which David was hiding out in a cave and received protection. He's also David's hiding place. He uses the terminology, my fortress. It refers to a plateau which would have been difficult for the enemy to penetrate. He's up out of the enemy's reach. The enemy cannot get to him. They can't climb up the walls that are round about him, the natural walls of a plateau. You might see here also, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He refers to God as a refuge, a hiding place, somewhere to find safety in the midst of life's many difficulties, trials, and in light of his many enemies. And so we can see that as he just piles up these various terms to describe his God, he is reliving his experiences of the many deliverances that God had worked on his behalf. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he goes on. And really, I want you to see here that David begins with love, and it is love that is born out of his knowledge of who God is. And you see, oftentimes we think, David, as he describes that the Lord is my rock and the Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my refuge, my strong tower, we might just tend to think, well, he's read of God of being such. He's heard of God from afar of being such to others. Perhaps we think, you know what, he must have been a privileged young man to attend the Judean seminary and learn so much about who God is. But that's not the case at all. This is an experiential knowledge. This is a knowledge of who God has been to him over and over and over again in his life. You would recall that David is a hunted, and David is a hated, and David is a pursued man for much of his life. And yet David remembers in the midst of each one of those hunts, as it were, where he himself is the one being hunted, that God was a deliverer, that God was a safe place of hiding, that God was a shield about him, that God was a high tower or a stronghold. The idea that God had set him up in such a high place that no one could touch him, that the darts and the arrows of the enemy, the spears, could not even reach him there. And David is conveying an experiential knowledge. This is what he knows God to be for him. And so it's not just some theological understanding. It is that he himself has experienced the saving mercies, the delivering mercies of his God over and over and over again. There is an infinite emphasis here in these terms of God's protection, of God's care, and really just an emphasis on what God is to David. And it is this: he has been to me more than I could have imagined and more than I could have ever expected. He has met all of my expectations and far exceeded them as my protector and my provider. He is a rock, and oh, by the way, he is a fortress. And oh yeah, he's not only a rock and a fortress, he is my deliverer. And oh, he's a refuge, and he is a shield about me, and the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. And really, brethren, we might pray in the same way, using more New Covenant language when we think of who God is for us. We might say, I love you, O Lord, my Savior. I love you, O Lord, my Savior, the one who has forgiven me of my sins. The Savior is my surety. The Savior is my great high priest. He is the captain of my soul, my rest, my peace with God, my righteousness before God, my sanctification, both positionally and in regards to our progressive sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my wisdom. He is the forgiver of my soul. He is every spiritual blessing to me. And so we might just pray in the same way using New Testament language. And we just, when we begin to think of who Christ is for us, there's really just no end to who He is for us. There's no end to what He has done for us and what He will do for us. And that is something of what David is seeking to convey here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he just begins to pile it on. This is who you are. And this is who you are for me. And you might even note some of these words that we generally pass over, perhaps even the conjunction and. And note the ands. And really what he's just kind of saying here is there's no end to the ands when we recount who God is for us. We can just go on and on and on in regards to who He is and what He has been for His people. And then so you would see in verse 3 that it's no wonder he comes and he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And really the idea here, he just says praised. He fronts the sentence here with just praise. After he's contemplated who this God is, he's just worthy of praise. He is to be praised. And in translators have to kind of supply what is being said here. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. His heart is full. His heart is overflowing with gladness. He's amazed at who God is. And in particular, as I have emphasized and will continue to emphasize, who God is for him. This is his experience of his God. It's not just his knowledge about some God out there that is this way for others, but not for him. It is David's own experience. My God is a God who manifests over and over and over again, delivering mercies. He has saved me countless times. And so, brethren, you might ask yourself tonight, do you praise God for his delivering mercies? Do you love him for them? Do you recount them to him? Do you speak to God in terms of which that would convey that your heart is full of gratitude for who he is and what he has been to you? Well, secondly, I would have us see tonight that the Lord's deliverances ought to produce not only love and praise for God, but they ought to produce confidence in God. And I want you to see that here. The cords of death encompassed me, verse 4, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. There is confidence in who God is. He looks to his God in the midst of the difficulties of his life, no matter what those difficulties may be. In fact, in this psalm, we see in the inscription that those difficulties are the hands of all of his enemies from which the Lord has delivered him and the hand of Saul. And we could go back in particular in the accounts of 1 and 2 Samuel and see those manifold deliverances by God's hand. And so he knows that God has delivered him, and he knows that he must continue to go to God. He is confident that God will continue to deliver him. And as he recounts this, I want us to understand something of what David is doing. Because as you read this passage, in particular verses 4 through 15, or even following, you might have thought to yourself, himself. David seems a bit dramatic in the way he is expressing God having come to rescue him. But I don't think he's being overly dramatic. I think he's rather being poetic. He's conveying the situations in which he had found himself in poetic language. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. David could have just said for us, he could have skipped verses 7 through 15 and really just said to us, you know what? I was in trouble. In fact, I was in big trouble and I almost died. But if you want to convey to someone the intensity of the situation, if you want to convey to someone the frenzy of the emotions that you were feeling in the midst of the situations you were in, if you want to convey the scariness of the terrifying situations and the desperation of your experience, you might begin to say something like this: the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness, they terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. This was his experience, and he's conveyed in such a way that we understand that David was terrified, that David felt the intensity of the circumstances in which he was in. What is David doing? He's not just interested in conveying the facts, but he's interested in constraining our hearts. He doesn't want to just impart, but he wants to instruct. He doesn't want to just impress, but to incalculate and to inspire us. And so that is why he uses the language here that he uses in verses 7 through 15 to convey to us the deliverance that he experienced by the hand of God. He really just wants us to take in some of the breathtaking, astonishing, awe-inspiring, stupendous rescues that God has worked on his behalf. And so just remind you of the language again. Smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. And the language really just, it goes on. There's cosmic upheaval in what is taking place. But I would have us do something, and we can't do it for the sake of time. But if we went to 1 and 2 Samuel, we would find the raw historical data of God's many deliverances of David. And it is suspenseful and riveting in its own right. But you know what? We won't find this language used. I should say we would find it in 1 Samuel because this particular prayer is prayed in 1 Samuel almost verbatim. But we won't find this language used in as many deliverances. We won't find that God bowed the heavens and that he rode in darkness and that the earth was quaking and that the enemies were scattered and that there were coals of fire and that there was this cosmic upheaval. And so what is David doing? Well, let me see if I can express it. Go read of when David escaped from the spear of Saul. Or go read when David stood up against the giant and slaughtered him in the name of the Lord. Go read about when Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them and were really right around them. And yet a report comes to Saul that turns him away from the pursuit of David. In fact, the text says in Samuel that he returned from pursuing. Go read about when David was going to ride out with the Philistines to fight against Israel, but was turned back because the Philistines did not want him fighting on their side. Go read about when David came back to Ziklag only to find the entire city and all of his possessions and family removed from him and the city burned. You could go read about those. And when we read those accounts, we find that Saul has a bad aim and that David is quick on his feet. We find a shepherd who is courageous and has off-the-chart skills with a slingshot. We find a messenger who turned away the hunting Saul from pouncing on his prey. We find Philistine lords who will not allow David to ride out into battle with them. We find David and his mighty men as exceptional warriors. But you know what we don't find in any of the accounts? We don't find the language of cosmic upheaval. We don't find God bending the heavens, as it were, rending them and coming down to David's rescue. And what David is really doing for us is he's just opening a window for our weak and small faith to see what God is doing on a regular basis for his people. He is opening the window so that our faith might look through it, as it were, and see what God is and what God does for his people. Every single rescue that David experiences, every single time David did not die at the hands of his enemies, every single time David was delivered by what he would call the providential hand of God. David is saying it was God rending the heavens. It was God, as it were, getting up off the throne and coming personally to my rescue. It was God fighting on my behalf. It was God creating, as it were, a cosmic upheaval in order to come and be to me what he has sworn himself to be unto me. This is who my God is. This is what my God does. He gives me daily deliverances. He gives me deliverance each year of my life. He gives me deliverances all the time. If faith would but have an eye to see him. In fact, I can confess that God did this very thing for me last night on my way here. The rains are pouring down. I'm not normally a timid driver. I tend to go fast and rain doesn't scare me. And I'm driving along in this car, and multiple times through the night, I feel this little car swerve or skid or the water come up on it or the water come over it from other cars. And do you know who was watching over me? Do you know who was protecting me? Do you know who was going to make sure that I got here safely if that was in accordance with his goodwill? It was God. It didn't just happen. It is God working deliverances for us each and every day. How many times have you almost been hit by another car? How many times have you looked back in your life and said, thank you, God, for sparing me. Sparing me from my own stupidity. Sparing me from the danger that was before me. And praised him for it. I love you, O Lord. I love you, my strength, my deliverer. And that's what David is doing. He's recalling it and he's putting it in language that expresses to us what God does for his people. He does not stand aloof and look down and just kind of order everything by zapping it. He's saying, my God comes to my rescue. He comes personally to my aid. And that's what we see. He routs my enemies and he defeats them for his own namesake and for the good of his servants. I love Psalm 18 because of the window that David gives to us. Again, we could go back to 1 and 2 Samuel and we see nothing of this sort of language in David's many deliverances. And yet when he looks back upon them, he says, you know what? God mightily and wonderfully came to my rescue. David wants us, and just to open up a little bit of the language in this passage, he wants us to be impressed by God's compassion towards his people. And that's seen really in verses 4 through 6 as David calls out to God. We learn that God has a hearing ear, that God has a willing ear to listen to the prayers of his people. In fact, as one has said, and I can't remember who it was, that prayer sounds the alarm in heaven. And what a wonderful thing it does when we pray believingly and when we pray with earnest and sincere faith, God hears. Why? Because God is compassionate. He is turned towards his people. He desires to hear our prayers and he will act to us as a father would act towards his little children. What do I mean by that? Brethren, I know the cries of my children. I know the scream of I'm getting ready to throw something at my brother because I'm mad. I know the scream or the cry of rejoicing and happiness. I know the scream of something just happened that I didn't like, but I'm okay. But then I also know the cry of I'm in trouble. I need mommy or daddy to come and deliver me. And God knows that cry and he hears it and he comes to the rescue of his people. David wants us to be impressed as well with God's covenant, and something of the language in 7 through 15 conveys to us really the language of the events at Sinai. And I think that one of the things that David is doing here is he is recalling the covenant keeping mercies of God towards him. You see that God has united himself to David in covenant, and God has united, he has bound himself to us in covenant, in the new covenant, and he will act in accordance with that covenant that he has made. He will act in accordance in order that his own name might be glorified. His own name is at stake, and so he will come to our rescue. He will ultimately deliver us out of all of our troubles and bring us in to a safe place. That's who he is. David wants us to be impressed with God's compassion. David wants us to be impressed with God's covenant. And then I would say that David wants us to be impressed with God's capability. And really we've seen that. But I want you to note verse 16 here. He said, "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." Again, this poetic language that David is employing to convey what God had done for him. This word, "He sent from on high, he took me, and then he drew me out of many waters." It's only used in two other places in Scripture. It's used in 2 Samuel 22, which is the parallel psalm to this. David prays this psalm in 2 Samuel 22. But it's also employed in Exodus 2:10. And that says that the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." David has read his Bible. It's probably not a mistake that he employs this same word here. Perhaps he's thinking once again of what God has done for him in tenderly and graciously and providentially working for his rescue. Moses being drawn out of the water was the work of man's hand. But in the providence of God, it was also the rescue of Moses out of the very hands of death. And so once again, he looks upon perhaps even another scene and he sees a rescue take place. And we might say, well, good for Pharaoh's daughter and good for Moses's mom. They were pretty smart in the whole event, but all behind it all was God ordering things just the way they should be. Behind it all was God, as it were, having come down to make certain that little Moses would be found and little Moses would be drawn up and rescued out of those waters. And when David thinks of what God has done for him in his life, he thinks of the same. "He drew me up." There's such tenderness. There's such wonderful peace in how God works towards sinners. "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." And David recognizes something here that is so wonderful. You note he says, "They were too mighty for me." He says, "I could not deliver myself. I could not bring about the desired outcome for myself. They were too much for me." And I want to pause here for just a second. I don't know everyone here, but if you are here and outside of Christ, that is, you have not placed faith in Christ, you have not come to Christ and sought forgiveness for your sins, then what you need to understand is that your sins and how they have encompassed you and how they have entangled you and how they are after your death are too much for you to deal with. And you need to understand that it's not only your sins, it's all the powers of the evil one that are against you and that hold you under his dominion and in his control. And what you need is to confess the very same thing that David confesses here. "It's all too much for me. They're all too mighty for me. I cannot achieve my own rescue. I cannot accomplish my own salvation. I cannot bring about a good standing before God. I cannot work my way to heaven no matter what I do. And I cannot escape the grasp of sin upon me. There is no hope for me. It is all too much for me." That's what you need to confess, and you need to cry out. And if you cry out with faith, if you cry out with a genuine humility, if you come to God with repentance in your heart and a trust in Him, He will hear you. He will listen to your cry as He listened to David's cry. He will hear your voice and He will deliver you. He does not turn sinners away who come to Him in faith. He cannot do it. It's one of the glorious things about my God. He does not leave sinners who cry out to Him for salvation and genuine faith in their sins. He delivers them. He rends the heavens. He comes down by the power of His Spirit and He performs for you salvation. And He has done it, and He has done it over and over and over again. And brethren, we might even understand from this particular text that He did it in a very real sense some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, left the prerogatives of glory in order to assume human flesh, in order, as it were, to bend the heavens and to create cosmic upheaval and to come to the rescue of His people. He came. He came. He was here. He walked among men. And you know what? He turned the water into wine and He caused the blind to see. You want to talk about cosmic upheaval? The dead were raised from the grave. Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, in human flesh, doing the very thing we see God doing for David, coming to the rescue of His people. And He did it by going to the cross and dying in our place. And so if you're here tonight in your sins, and little children, yeah, you're in your sins. You need the Savior to rescue you. If that is you, cry out with faith. All who trust in Him will never be disappointed. That is, never be put to shame. He sent from on high and He took me. Do you need God to rescue you out of your sins? Do you need a gentle, a compassionate, a gracious, a loving, a merciful, delivering Savior? God is such. God is such. Look to Him. And then let me just close with these words. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. And there it is for us, brethren. He rescued me because He delighted in me. God delivered David out of his many and multiplied and varied trials. He brought him out of the straits of danger and delivered him into the streets of safety. He brought him out from a bind into open places, out of persecution into pleasant pastures. That is what God does for sinners like you and me. And it is what God does for His people on a regular, daily basis. Next time your life is spared, do not think it was by some chance. It was God caring for you. It was God coming to your rescue. And I will close with this. When we hear that, brethren, sometimes we think, well, I've cried out and I've prayed and I haven't seen deliverance yet. We must let God be God. His deliverance will always come in His time. And brethren, those of us who have come to Christ in faith ultimately know that we have been delivered from all our troubles. Oh yes, it's we're still waiting the day of glory, but it's already been accomplished. It's as good as done. All of our troubles we have been delivered out of. Jesus Christ came to make sure that that is the case. All that awaits us after a few years on this earth is an everlasting glory with our Savior. Out of hard places into heavenly glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Psalms and how wonderfully they speak to where we are in our Christian pilgrimage. We ask, Father, that you would give us the faith of the psalmist to attest to the reality that you are a rescuing and delivering God. We ask, Father, that you might give to us the faith of the psalmist that trusts in you to do the delivering. And Father, we would pray that as we begin tonight, that we would have the heart of the psalmist, a heart full of ardent praise, a heart full of rejoicing, a heart that is glowing with gladness and gratitude for the delivering hand and the constant, incessant delivering mercies of our God. And Father, give us the faith to praise you with our whole being. We would pray in Christ's name. Amen.